Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is we celebrate the Nativity of our Lord, this 26th day, I get it, okay, but it's still the 26th day of December 2021. Our text is from John 1:14. We have seen his glory. Wow. These words have changed our lives in the past, and these words have power to change our lives and times today. We have seen his glory. Or another way to say it is, we have received our King. On the celebration of God's Christmas gift in Christ today, we have seen and we've received our King. For 51 years, folks, you've heard this before, Bob Edens was blind. You might remember his name because I've shared bits and pieces of his story before. It always inspires me. Remember, Bob Edens couldn't see anything. His world was a black hole, yet Bob Edens graduated from Furman University. He got married. He had a daughter. He even coached Little League baseball. And through it all, Bob Edens was blind. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. I mean, can you even imagine? But then Bob Edens could see. He could see. See, a surgeon repaired a detached retina and performed a corneal transplant for Bob, and for the first time in his life, he could actually see. And he found it suddenly and wonderfully overwhelming. I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I can see the shape of the moon. I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets, those are my favorite colors, orange and red. Let's be honest, today, we suffer from certain kinds of blindness, don't we? For instance, we can suffer from blindness that causes inaction. The other day, I ran across a story from the New York Times. It was about the city of Philadelphia. See, there are days when Philadelphia's nickname as the city of brotherly love seems less descriptive than more of a sad irony. October 13th, 2021, was one of those days. Why? Because authorities say there that while a woman was being sexually assaulted on a southeastern Pennsylvania Transportation Authority train, several people watched but failed either to intervene or to report the crime. Police Superintendent Timothy Bernhardt said, "I'm appalled by those who did nothing to help this woman. Anybody that was on the train has to look in the mirror and ask why they didn't intervene or why they didn't do something." Our blindness can cause fear or paralysis or indifference, can't it? Well, we can also be blinded by our fabricated ethics as well. We can be blinded by our made-up ethics. See, last November, a test that had been discussed on Reddit and on Twitter laid out a very detailed description of a theory that essentially claimed this. The shopping cart, get this, the shopping cart is what determines whether a person is a good or bad member of society. Objectively, it went on to say, the correct action to take is to put the shopping cart where it's supposed to go. It's not illegal to abandon the cart, so you can do that without consequence. Therefore, the shopping cart presents itself as the apex example of whether a person will do what is right without being forced to do it. No one will punish you or fine you, and you gain nothing by returning the shopping cart. You must return the shopping cart because it is the right thing to do. Wow. The shopping cart is now our moral guide. Or finally, did you know that certain kinds of blindness may simply color our perspectives? Think about it. Just because we witness a rainbow doesn't mean we really see its beauty. Or just because we plant a garden doesn't mean that we see the intricacy of the flowers. Just because we have a long relationship doesn't mean we understand the depth of the dance that we share. And just because we attend church on a day like this doesn't mean we really see Him. Yeah, it doesn't mean we really see and believe in Jesus. Yet today God invites us to see, to really see Jesus. John saw Him. In fact, he writes in our text, "We have seen His glory." Yes, John sees Jesus. And any blindness brought on by sin is graciously removed on the celebration of Christmas Day so that we too can see Jesus in a new light. In the bright light of salvation and grace and the good news and great joy, which is for all people. Have you seen the movie Field of Dreams? One of my favorites, especially. I'm not from Iowa, but if you're from Iowa, man, that is something that you're kind of indoctrinated in, right? Field of Dreams. Kevin Costner there plays Ray Kinsella, who turns an Iowa cornfield into a baseball field, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The voice says, "If you build it, they will come." And when he does, long dead Major League Baseball players come back, including shoeless Joe Jackson of the Chicago White Sox. Ray's problem, though, is that the baseball players are invisible to almost anybody else who watches. And further, he's going bankrupt because he used so much of his farmland to build this field. Ray's brother-in-law, Mark, is beside himself for most of the movie. He yells at Ray, "Ray, you're going to lose your farm. You build a baseball field and you just sit there and you stare at nothing." But suddenly Mark does this 180 in the movie, right? And that's all due to him finally seeing the players. In response, Mark says, "Ray, don't sell the farm. Whatever you do, Ray, don't sell the farm." See, Mark had been blind, but now he can see. And friends, that's what John wants for us, to see the real God, to see Jesus and to receive Him into our lives. Indeed, John wants us to see Jesus so much that this even becomes one of the themes of his gospel. In John 1:29, he writes, "See the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John 1:46, Philip invites Nathanael to Jesus with these words, "Come and see." In John 4:29, the Samaritan woman says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." On Palm Sunday, in John 12:15, he says, "See, your king comes to you." And on that same day, some Greeks come to Philip and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." On Easter morning, John 20:18, Mary is beside herself when she says, "I have seen the Lord." But without compare, the blind man, John 9:25, he says it best, "I once was blind, but now I see." So on this celebration of the Nativity of our Lord, we are invited to see, to really see Jesus. Jesus born as a little baby, placed in a manger, laid in straw and swaddling bands of cloth, and He is a sight for sore eyes. For we have been waiting a long time to see Him, and He comes to us in a fashion that we might not have expected, as a divine being in bodily form. See, Jesus was like no other. All the splendor of God was revealed in His human body. The doors to the throne room were opened and God came near. Jesus descended from heaven to be with us. So let's ready ourselves to receive Him. Don't be distressed by simply looking within. Don't be defeated by simply looking back. Don't be distracted by looking at all the world around you. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. For He alone gives you new life. And that's why we celebrate the gift of Christmas Day. And what is it that we see when we see Jesus? Well, John says we have seen His glory. And just what is Christ's glory? Well, easy. When we hear the word glory, we often think of beauty or power, right? We think of majesty and might. We think of Him walking on water, or feeding 5,000. We think of Him calming the storm and raising the dead. It's Him casting out demons or taking on the Pharisees or quietly standing before a Roman governor. It's water turned into wine and sick people being healed and lepers being cleansed and crippled people being made whole. And without a doubt, that's part of it. But Christ's supreme and ultimate glory is actually found in his suffering and death. How so? Well, fast forward a few years. On Palm Sunday, with his face like flint towards the cross, Jesus says in John 12:23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In the upper room, right after Judas Iscariot leaves to betray him for 30 silver coins, Jesus in John 13:31 says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says in John 17:1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." So do you see it? Christ's glory in John's gospel is his bitter suffering and God-forsaken death. Though our sights are now on the cute and the cuddly, the reality is that there will be a weep that beats his back. There'll be a crown of thorns on his head. There'll be clenched fists that deform his face. And there will be nails in his hands and feet on the cross. And the events that are to come for the baby Jesus are almost too much for us to envision here. I mean, Romans famously call it the Morus Turpissima Crucis. I'm sure I butchered that, but there you go. The utterly vile death of the cross. See, words collapse, thankfully, maybe. Words collapse before the sheer atrocity of it all. Indeed, Melito of Sardis, who lived in the 2nd century AD, famously writes, "He who hung the earth in its place hangs there. He who fixed the heavens is fixed there upon a tree. The master has been insulted. God has been murdered. But that's why he came. That's why Jesus was born. Because he could not change our future of sin and death otherwise. Being honest and moral doesn't help me to see Jesus. Being simply religious and devout doesn't help me to see Jesus. Trying harder and being more sincere doesn't help me to see Jesus. It's only when I understand that the cradle points to the cross that I really see Jesus. It's only when I understand that the cradle points to the cross and the cross to his crown, all so that I might see him." In a sermon on the atonement, Will Anderson used the following illustration. Food demonstrates how everyone benefits from a form of atonement, whether they acknowledge it or not. Everything we eat, whether plant or animal, was once alive. It had to be plucked from the tree, pulled from the earth, or slaughtered in order to sustain you. Every meal, then, is a testament to the fact that other things must die if you are to live. Now, most people who regularly enjoy a juicy burger, I can think of my son right now, right? Or a steak, have never looked into the eyes of the animal that gave its life for their sustenance. The realities of the slaughterhouse are unseen and unthought of by most consumers. We reap the benefits without considering the costs. It's therefore hypocritical to caricature the cross as needlessly cruel while benefiting from the atonement even at the dinner table every day. Some may object. It's one thing to kill an animal, but another entirely for God to sacrifice his son. Yes, it's true that the cross is horrific, and yet Christ willingly embraced it, which should fill us with trembling and humility, not disgust. Something stirs our souls when we watch someone willing to die for another, and it moves us, and it breaks us simultaneously. Well, thanks, Will Anderson. Why does it do this? It's because our souls were formed by a Creator who sacrificed himself for us. We may deny atonement with our heads, but our hearts cannot be fooled. See, Christ's greatest joy is to love us. It's to forgive us. is to come to us right where we are, right here and right now. After our long wait, here he is, Emmanuel. He is the Jesus of the downtrodden and downgraded. He is Jesus of the hard-pressed and desperate. He is the Jesus of the bitterly broken. He is the Jesus of those who are sickened by what they see going on in the life. He is the Jesus of life and joy and peace. So do you see him? Do you see Jesus? Peer into the manger and see him. Peer into the Word of God itself and see him. He is truly a sight to behold. A child once wrote to Santa, "Dear Santa, you didn't bring me anything good last year. You didn't bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance." Signed, Alfred. Right to the point, right? Another child wrote, "Dear Santa, three little boys live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. And there's Norman, he's 7. Jeffrey is never good. David is sometimes good. Norman is always good. Santa, this is Norman." Now here's the thing. I'm not Norman. And you're not Norman. In fact, none of us is Norman. We've all messed up. We all have ugliness and sin in our hearts. We know about failure, deep and lasting fractures, and that's why it's imperative that we see Jesus, that we see Emmanuel, that we receive him as our King. Walt Disney was debatably one of the most visionary people in American history, making groundbreaking movies, right, taking cartoon animation to new levels, and of course creating Disneyland and Disney World. When Disney World first opened, Mrs. Walt Disney, her name was Lillian, was asked to speak at the grand opening since Walt had just died. Well, when she was introduced by a man who said, "Mrs. Disney, I just wish Walt could have seen this." To that, Lillian Disney simply stood up and said, "He did. He did." And yes, through the planning and the prep and the visioning of such a place, Disney saw in part. But we have a chance to see in full and in much more vibrant ways. So how about us? Do you see Jesus? If you can't find the power to face your problems, it's time to see him. If you're overwhelmed with shame and sadness, it is time to see your Savior. Receive him as your King, as Emmanuel, as the very Lord of glory himself, and then join with the faithful in saying a phrase meant for such a day as this, and meant for such a people as us. We have seen his glory. Folks, we've received our King, and it is glorious in our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.